I think I'll be in trouble if there's an electrical storm. I've got Steve's phone in my pocket, so that's recording, and now this could be dangerous. I'm glad to be with you tonight, and glad you're here. So many of you have already greeted me well and have welcomed me, and I appreciate that so much. It makes me feel energized and encouraged, and I appreciate the invitation again to be with you, and I hope that our time together will be well spent and that we'll be edified together. I'm certainly already learning some things from Steve, and I don't know, for an old guy, he sure knows a lot about electronics and computers and stuff. Well, maybe he's not that old. Sorry, Steve. I'm going to spend some time with you, the Lord willing. We'll spend the entire week together in the evening looking at a series of lessons from the book of 1 Peter. Some themes from the book. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Maybe it's more yourself a favor. And that is to read through the 5 short chapters. Won't take you long. Not now. But as you have time. I should have probably announced that yesterday. I'll give you a little more time to look at that before tonight's lesson. But I hope that you will do that. And then, as we go through the week, you will notice that some of the things that are spoken of in the first chapter are talked about later on. And that continues through the book. And so that's why I've chosen to address this book by themes. There are several that we're going to look at. And I think it'll be helpful for you to see the themes that run through the book. It was to me as I first began to focus on these themes. And I hope that that will be a way for you to look at it. There's a lot of different ways to study and to learn God's Word. But it's one of the ways that I have spent some time looking at it. I hope it'll benefit you in that way. And then I would encourage you, I have a sermon that I preached over in Birmingham that I call Making Spiritual Investments. I'm not going to preach that tonight or any night while I'm here. But it's interesting to think about how that, as we think about making investments in things, you know, maybe you invest for the future in various ways, you can invest spiritually. And a fellow came to me and he said, you know, I got this account that I started with a credit card, and every quarter they give me some, you know, interest on my points or something, get a little bit more. And I said, well, that's kind of a neat idea. He gets it quarterly. I said, but if you'll come every night, you'll make some interest daily on your spiritual investment. So maybe you got a little start yesterday, put a little in. If you'll come every night, and especially because this is a series and one kind of builds on the other, that you'll maybe at the end gain just a little more interest on your investment. And it may just be that you gain some interest in the strict sense of just being more interested in Peter's epistle. So that might be a way to encourage you, maybe. So I hope it will. So let me begin by trying to set before you the reason for Peter's epistle, as I have come to see it, at least. It is written to preserve and really to encourage Christians in the first century. By preserve, I mean that they were being threatened. Their faith was threatened because of persecution. And it was written to preserve them. They faced these trying circumstances, and he wrote to say this: that their faithful perseverance, even though they were facing some trials, that in the midst of that, that what was essential for them to do was to remain faithful in order that they might receive the inheritance to which they were called. And you know, we talk about or think about inheritance and what that means. Obviously, Peter was talking about a spiritual inheritance. We'll just define it as he does for us. But he points to their hope. But I want you to notice something in verse 3, that it's not just a hope, but it's a hope that is alive. Read it with me, please. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, as we read this, and of course we look at this perhaps in from a different perspective or a different circumstance, likely, we know that our hope is certain. We know that our hope is sure because it rests upon the promises of God. But he says it's a living hope. And so for them, it was a hope that was still alive. Because here's what happens. You may have hope, but hope when it is when you face suffering and when you face sorrow, it has a tendency to perhaps wane some, to falter maybe a little bit. You might say, well, just the opposite. But if you're facing circumstances that are very difficult and it's over a prolonged period of time, it's protracted, you begin to wonder, have you ever wondered if you've been sick, whether or not you'll get better? But within that, as you have prayed, will God ever help me to get better? And so they're in the midst of these circumstances where they're suffering, and they may be wondering, like the Israelites of old, while they were in Egypt, whether or not the hope of the promise was no longer alive. But Peter writes to them and says, it's a living hope. It's alive. Because it is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he tells them that their hope is living and steadfast because it rests solidly on the promises of God Almighty and the resurrection. And the fact that they were suffering was not to be mistaken as an indication that God had forsaken them. He hadn't. Nor that their hope was vanquished. It had evaporated, that it was no longer valid for them to trust and to have hope. And then he points this out, that their suffering was a direct result of who they were. You know, sometimes wars happen. We're going to talk about wars a little bit later on in the week. But wars happen, and it's of no fault of your own, essentially. And you suffer the consequences of it anyway. But in this case, the Apostle Peter says that their suffering was a result of who they are, because they're different from the world. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he says later on, let him not be ashamed. And so their lives had been transformed. They were different from those who were around them. And so they are described, and this is the lesson for tonight, strangers in this world. 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. And so, like their Savior, the one whom Peter says left them an example to follow in his footsteps, and you'll see how these things run together, who patiently endured suffering that resulted from his own righteousness. He became an example for them to follow in his footsteps. And that's the second chapter, 21 to 23. And so they must endure with patience then the suffering that would come to them for doing what was right. Chapter 2 and verse 20. After all, Peter said to them, there's no honor in suffering for wickedness. Essentially, it's what is due. You do wrong, you act wickedly, there are consequences. Justice. But he said to them, doing right and suffering because of it is another matter. But it's something that needs to be understood in its proper context. Why am I suffering? These Christians surely were asking, I'm trying to do right. You ever ask that question? When people reject you, when people ridicule and family disowns you? I'm just trying to do what's right. And so you suffer. So I believe what Peter said, and I hope those few things illustrate it, that what he said is well suited to us. We live in a different generation, different set of circumstances, most of us, from theirs. Our measure of suffering, at least in terms of what they were experiencing, or that is in comparison, is surely smaller. If it can fairly be compared at all, I don't know what your specific circumstances are. But the great themes of this letter, I think, serve well to tell us what to expect as Christians who are living very different lives, at least if we're living as we ought, who are living very different lives than those that are around us, and to encourage us to patiently win those challenges that we face. Because the gospel has transformed us into this. In the fourth chapter in verse 17. Chapter 4 of... No, I want 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 in this instance. By this, love is perfected in us. It's another subject. John has some themes, by the way. I won't get to preach this, but very quickly, here's his themes. Light, life, love, lust. This one is love. By this, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Just this last part is what I wanted to focus on, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's an important connection, because he says, if the world hated me, it will also hate you. And so that's why, because their lives are transformed into the image of his son, because of that, we are different. But like him, the world hated him. The world hates us. And so that's what we're going to do, the Lord willing, is to look at these themes over the week, kind of in summary of what the book is about. And that's why I ask you to just read it more thoroughly than we'll do. I'm going to be picking out verses that will pertain and with these related to these themes. And so I've summarized the theme of 1 Peter in a series that I call Getting Home From Here. And that's because I have to get home from here. Not really, but in a real sense. So when I'm finished here, I'm going back to Birmingham and then home. But not home. You with me? The song that we'll sing at the end. Because what Peter tells these Christians is, these things are happening, expect them to happen, but know that you still will get home from here. And he tells them how to do that. So, that's what we're going to look at. As Christians, we need to know how to get home from here. Or as an old preacher, well, he's not old now, he's passed away, and he's so, but he said, how to get from the cradle to the grave and from earth to heaven. So those two things, that really sums up our lives. While we're here, there's things that we must do. And then we get to go home. So he's telling them, you're here and you're headed home because this isn't home. And he tells them how to get there. So what Peter said to them, and you can surely, I think, see this easily. What he said to them is relevant to our own sojourn. We use that term because that's the term that Peter uses, and to our present need. So I raise this question for your minds to think about. How do we get home from here? Do you know how to get home? Pat was kind enough to give me some sense of where am I. Got a map out. I knew I'd been here once before, but I'm not real good with geography, so exactly where am I? Because I need to know where I am so I can know where to go to get home. You know, if you don't know where you are, you don't know how to get where you're going. That's important. And all those statements, you just think about that. Where are you? You know, you may have taken a wrong turn. So these things are, I love to think about these things in this manner because it helps us in a very practical way. You know, you think about a roadmap home. And this is the roadmap to heaven. But it's also the roadmap while we're here. And so if you've taken a wrong turn, if you look at the roadmap, you can get back on track. Otherwise, you just stay lost and you won't get home. So there's a lot of those kinds of, you know, figures of speech, and I love metaphors and all of that. I suppose it's with great help that Steve's kind of encouraging me with things like that, you know. Here's where I want to begin. It's with this. How do we relate to this world? How do we see ourselves in relationship to the world? Who are we in this world, and where are we in this world? So, this first thing. We are aliens and strangers. Sojourners. Pilgrims. All those terms used in different translations. Just good English words. The New American Standard says aliens, and so he addresses them as aliens. Look at the first verse. I forget the first Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. And so these folks are away from home. And their home would have been Jerusalem. But they're scattered throughout these, and its surrounding region, but they're scattered throughout these various cities of Asia Minor regions. But the Jews that Peter addresses, that is their heritage, they're Christians. They're not unfamiliar with being exiles. with being strangers in places that they did not consider home. We don't have to go too far back because we have Acts chapter 13 to look at. In the 17th verse, Acts chapter 13, in verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their, New American Standard says, stay. But some of the other translations use our word. And so they dwelt as strangers in the King James Version, or when they sojourned, the ASV says. So they dwelt as strangers. The New King James follows the old. But and, of course, they're in Egypt. And back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, to Abraham, or Abram, God said, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. And then Exodus 2 and verse 22, Moses said he was a sojourner in a foreign land. The years while he dwelt in Midian for 40 years. And then later they were exiled in Babylon for 70 years. And now being scattered throughout these various and varied cities, the Roman Empire, Peter calls them sojourners of the dispersion. He used yet another version, the ASV. And so these terms that Peter uses, they're important. The understanding what he's going to say to them. Because implicit within them is, you're not home. These are terms of those who are dwelling in a strange land that they do not consider home. So, in their case, they were literally living in a strange and foreign land. That's not us, except for me, right now. It's not all that strange. Especially, the Lord's people, don't take this wrong, but we're strange folks anyway. We're supposed to be. Some of it's just a little more strange than others. And so I'm away from my house. I'm carefully choosing words. And you might say, well, I'm away from home in another way. But I really want you to think about the fact that we're all strangers and aliens here. And that's what Peter's really getting at. So he says that a number of times to them. And that's why, again, I said they're thieves. So in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he says, and we're going to come back to some of these verses because we're going to focus a little bit differently on them. But he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And so they're aliens and strangers. And so that's a critical concept for us to grasp. It was for them. If they were to understand and to survive the circumstances that they were in. Very important. And so they needed to come to grips with the fact that they were not citizens in the land in which they lived. They were aliens and sojourners in a foreign land. And what that meant was they would never feel at home. They should not, in fact, feel at home. I'll tell you something that scares me, and that's just how well we live. I've already eaten brisket and pulled pork, and today I added watermelon, something we don't have this time of year. And that might seem silly to talk about, but what I'm trying to illustrate is we live well. We live easily. I ate some deep smoked bacon. I just saw the face of the breakfast couple. We live well. Do you feel comfortable? Sitting in these comfortable circumstances. Air conditioning. Just begin to think about that. I told Stephen I was probably not going to be able to preach my sermon on the American dream and what I think about that. But I'll just say this much about that. And I preach that in a different sermon. For people to think about. You know, we think about the American dream, having a house in the suburbs and the country, having our 401k just stacked up well so we can retire early and all those things. Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was teaching and somebody came to him and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever I go, wherever you go." You know what his response was to him? Birds have their nest, foxes have their den, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he said to them, him was, "You follow me, you won't have a home, a permanent home here." That's what we need to get. And sometimes we live so comfortably that we forget that. We forget that we're not home. But we can. I'm not saying that's you, but we certainly can. And it certainly troubles me because my circumstances are quite comfortable. We have heat in the winter. Just imagine that. So, and I don't mean to be trite about that at all. Those things can be very distracting from this. So, they needed to come to grips with that, and we do too. To not feel at home here. Unless their faith, they sacrifice their faith and their reward to escape persecution and to gain a worldly acceptance and maybe other things of the world. Unless they sacrifice that, they would then feel at home if they did. But if they didn't, they would lose their heavenly hope. If they attached themselves to this world, wanted to escape persecution. You know how you escape persecution? If you're being persecuted for being a Christian, stop acting like one. And people leave you alone. And they'll love you. If you're of the world will love its own. But because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, it's that principle that needs to be rooted in the heart of every one of us as the people of God. Every generation, every land, we are aliens and strangers while we're here upon this earth. Second thing is, this world is not my home. Now, I've already started into that. But we're sojourners and pilgrims while we're here. And that's because this world is not our home. So we sing that, and we're going to sing it, the Lord willing. But do we really appreciate the implications of that? We hope for heaven one day. But do we live as if this world is not our home? That's my challenge for you to think about. Do we live daily as though this world is not our home? Or are we planting our roots deep here? So here's, I think, a way we can test that. What are our highest goals? Let me think about just how you live from there. What are you setting your sights on? What's the focus of our daily thoughts? What's the purposeful work of our hands and of our hearts? What's our activities? Where are they focused? I really appreciate the things that I've heard about you folks and the sacrifices that you do make and the things that you do. I'm really encouraged by that. I try not to be negative and cynical. But I'll tell you, sometimes when I'm around brethren, I get a little frightened by these things. And daily, you know, I try to, well, what about you? What about you? But through those things reflect the thoughts, the longing, the awareness that we are sojourners and pilgrims who are longing for home. So, Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, you know it well, don't you? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we're aliens and strangers, because we're not citizens here. Which is, you know, something that is probably, the terms at least, are fresh in your mind with all that's, you know, being discussed about things with those terms. But do we ever think about that? We're aliens and strangers. So our citizenship is in heaven. And he didn't merely mean one day that will be our home. He meant, as Peter did, that we are aliens and strangers while we are here. Our citizenship is in heaven, not just our home. We are children of God. You have children. You have an inheritance waiting you. You have one that maybe was left to you. It's here. It's here. You can't ride on your parents' faith, their heritage of faith. And so you must seek out your own inheritance that is yet to be revealed to you and delivered. He's your father. And his inheritance is in heaven. Ways to think about that. So there are several things that indicate our alien status. Let me suggest these to you. First, we will be constantly thinking of heaven and longing for it. And maybe I've said that already, but here's again what I struggle with, and that's thoughts that are anchored here. Thoughts that are so focused here. I think of some of the old spiritual hymns, and I don't know even all the words of this song, but circumstances that would have given rise to a song like this: "Swing low, sweet chariot." It's going to come and take me home. Different circumstances, you're no hurry to go. That's what I'm trying to just focus on tonight. So, has it become so comfortable by our, you know, standard of living that we have come to enjoy, mostly free from want and nearly entirely from suffering, and sometimes physical health, but certainly not outside oppression much, some ridicule maybe, or those things that I mentioned earlier, but no serious persecution, certainly, that heaven has lost its appeal? I wonder if the poor standard of living and hardships that were faced by earlier generations, that that's what made them long for heaven in the way that they did. Different lives from those of us who live in relative comfort. So I don't think that God wants us to be miserable here. In fact, look at this in Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days." You see, he had that on his mind. You know, you can enjoy life. Even in the midst of suffering, you can enjoy life. Paul spoke about that son, didn't he? But he says he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. The point about that is he doesn't want us to suffer. That was not his intention. He wants us to enjoy life, to see good days and all of those things. But neither does he want us to enjoy ourselves to spiritual death. You know, there's things, you know, you eat too much ice cream and pretty soon you just, it's just, well, you just don't want anymore. You just don't enjoy it anymore. Those blessings. You know, so do you expect to have it all here? Not what you're living for, and if you don't have it, you complain, or you know, those things. That's the kind of thing. So keep thinking about heaven. That's what Paul said, Colossians chapter 3, if you've been risen with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, he is the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above. I think the latter part is in the second verse that I mentioned. So those of this world are not going to understand this. I think it's important that we understand that. They're not going to get it. You ever have that sense that people just don't get you? They don't get why you do what you do. Why you act like you act and you don't act like others act. You know, they just don't get you. They don't understand you. Of course, that's one of the ways in which we have a road in, a door that might open. And we're going to talk about that some, the Lord willing. So, those of this world, they're not going to get us. Again, to draw from John's epistle, in the third chapter of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. I just love to focus on that verse. That's a great passage, but really take hold of that, he says. Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. We're his children, adopted children. But then notice this. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world has no idea who we are. They don't. But I hope they ask questions. And you say, let me introduce myself. And it goes beyond your name. So, the fourth chapter of 1 Peter and verse 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. In all this, they are surprised. We're going to come back to some of this, so I won't stretch it out, but in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them to the same excess of dissipation, and so they malign you. They speak evil of you. They ridicule you. So they're not going to understand because their minds are set on the earth. Their citizenship is here. And they'll not understand as much about us. So, we don't do things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if none of this is true, if Jesus has not been resurrected from the dead, then why not just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's 15 and 32, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians. But look at what he says. Let's turn over there for a moment. Look at what he says in verse 33. So 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. And I said this yesterday, but that makes for a good sermon. Why does he say don't be deceived? I'll tell you, in every instance, he says that because it's easy to be deceived about this very thing that he's about to say. He says then, evil companionships or bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. And then notice this. some have no knowledge of God. Where does that fit? It's because, like they have influence upon you, evil companionships corrupt good morals, you can show them something about your God. So he says, don't be surprised when, you know, they don't understand you. Now, they're going to think that we are going overboard with this business of religion when we miss social events and games because they interfere with worship services. I heard this similar story about our daughter missed her 8th grade graduation from middle school. Some would say, well, that's not that important anyway. I'll tell you, it is to an 8th grader. It surely is. And her parents. But we missed anyway. But it didn't stop her from receiving the Anna Gossett Award, which was an award for good citizenship. One handed out. Why do you think that is? I'm not bragging about her, but our Lord, who has had an influence. So, they won't get us. And sacrificial living and giving will not be understood. The heart concept. For those who are in hot pursuit of worldly things, pleasure, material things, all those things they can get. So here's what I would say in summary about that. Get used to being strange, because we're strangers in this world. And let me just say this to parents, and I hope I'm saying this, that you just take it for what it's worth, but I have 4 children, and I think one of the best things that we can do for them is to not make them strange by, you know, doing things that, you know, just dress them funny, I suppose. But to let them know that they're different and help them get accustomed to that. Because there come a time when that pressure of 1 Corinthians 15:33 will bear down with full force upon you. So, more than that, you know, they won't understand, but they'll mock us and persecute us. But we've already said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. If you were of the world, they would love you. But because I called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the references in John 15 and verses 18 and 19, and even John the 3rd chapter explains more of that. But it should not seem strange to us. The 4th chapter and verse 12, 1 Peter now in our text. And if I forget to tell you Peter, most of the time I'll be referring to 1 Peter. So the 4th chapter and verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing had happened to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. And if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. And so, social standing must take a back seat to God's approval. And our hearts and our treasures will not be in the things that are on the earth. And so the challenge is to keep these things right in front of us, foremost in our minds. In the 4th chapter in verse 18, I want you to notice something. It's not going to be easy. And I hope that we recognize that too. That living as a Christian is not easy. And the Lord was pretty upfront about that. And I think that's an important thing to consider. That He didn't tell us that the rose garden would be without thorns. So, here's what He says. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. That's rhetorical, isn't it? What will become of the godless man and the sinner? So that's a twofold thing that those of you who may be here and not walking in truth and following the Lord, that may be something that you'll reconsider as we look at these things. But for those of us who are endeavoring to walk faithfully, it's difficult. It's a challenge. It's hard. So, you've listened really patiently. And I appreciate that. Let me close with this. How do we get home? First, we must accept that we're aliens and strangers here. Second, patiently endure what will come to us because we're not of this world. Thirdly, keep thinking about heaven. And then this question that I hope will challenge you. Will you give up your citizenship in this world for a better one? So mark the 10th chapter. This passage has a lot of meaning for me because I don't have a living family member that is faithful to the Lord. I've baptized a couple of my siblings. I've worked with about all of them. I have four. My parents are gone. The rest of them pretty well gone. I don't have one. But I have this. And this is developing with me personally among you as I relate to you now. So Mark chapter 10. And let's begin in 28. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Plug in aliens and strangers. We left home. We left everything. We gave it all up for you. What's in it for us? That's his question. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my name's sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions." That's his subject in Peter, isn't it? Peter's subject. And in the age to come, eternal life. Aliens and strangers. That's how we get home from here. By remembering that. This world is not our home. Let's stand and sing.